Well, friends, our study now takes us to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And I almost titled this week's message, Out with the Old and In with the New. Because what we are observing in Zechariah chapter 12 is a comprehensive transformation, a spiritual metamorphosis from a physical realm into a spiritual realm. A physical Jerusalem into a spiritual Jerusalem. From a city made of earth and dirt into a city that is created by God and made by Him through the Holy Spirit, which He gives to us. The remaining chapters of Zechariah, but they offer quite challenging material, no doubt about it. But because God's Spirit now dwells within us, we can make pretty considerable sense out of everything. And we know from our earlier lessons in this book that there must come a destruction of what was old in order to pave the way for a full manifestation of what is entirely new. So in chapter 11, we came to realize that after the betrayal of God's one and only Son, you remember, for 30 pieces of silver, that flock of Israel, it is doomed. It's doomed to be destroyed in 70 AD at the cross. That old covenant we learned last week is broken. And so the nation of Israel, as they constituted God's people, it is set to die and scheduled for annihilation. It was verses 9 through 12 last week where the Lord had declared, this is slightly abridged, but this is what it declared, what is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. I took my staff favor, the Hebrew term there means a favorable disposition toward Israel. I took my staff favor and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all those peoples. So it was broken on that day that they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. So this declaration that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, it was also made by Jesus on the Mount of Olives around the year 30 AD, and then ultimately fulfilled about 40 years later, we know in 70 AD, when the Roman armies completely annihilated all of physical Jerusalem. And physical Jerusalem was forced by God to give way, to make way for a whole new spiritual temple in an entirely new Jerusalem, which is Christ's church, we will learn. That old covenant flock of Israel, it dies first. That old covenant dies first, and so the physical temple in Jerusalem are destroyed to yield the path for the new. Again, that all will occur in 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed. So the physical city of Jerusalem is scheduled for demolition, but it must remain standing for a little while longer, about 40 years or so, while the fledgling church as God's spiritual Jerusalem gets its feet under it. We saw this when we studied the book of Acts a couple years ago. The church began in Jerusalem, but it took several years for the apostles to establish it amongst persecution before it was fully prepared to fulfill all that Christ had commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, following the day of Pentecost. And what Jesus had said is this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and then where? And even to the remotest part of the earth. You see it expanding. It begins in Jerusalem and expands outward as the church grows. The Holy Spirit being poured out on the Jews first at Pentecost is the image Zechariah was given when God said to him back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So God returns to Jerusalem to build his house. And God's house, established at Pentecost, it is that one grand final temple that Zechariah sees in chapter 4 and verse 6 that is built, we learned several chapters ago, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And a new house in a spiritual manifestation of God's city, Jerusalem, is the one that Zechariah was told back in chapter 2, it will not be able to be measured with a measuring line. You can't stretch out a measuring tape across it because, Zechariah tells us in chapter 2, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls. Why? Because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. And just a few verses later, and just to add some clarity, Zechariah 2, verses 11 and 12 assure what? It assures that many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah and his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Friends, when God tells Zechariah that he will build a new temple by his Spirit and will once again choose Jerusalem to begin it, the Jerusalem that has no walls, by the way, because so many nations will begin pouring in, joining themselves to the Lord in that day in a new city of God, a new Jerusalem. When we speak of this, what day is Scripture speaking of? Help me out. You saw this promised day manifest during our Scripture reading earlier that assures us God did again choose Jerusalem on the day the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and when, Acts 2 verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. That day, it provided for a small beginning that was needed to establish a new spiritual temple, the church, plus a new spiritual Jerusalem, a city of God, that has no walls, eventually expanding to every nation on earth. You could say the church is going to start like a tiny seed. Maybe even the smallest seed in the garden. It will sprout, but then it will grow into a very big tree, our Lord said during his lifetime. And this is the reason that God warned the reader, again, back in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, most of this is coming from Zechariah, God warned the reader back then, do not despise the day of small beginnings. That is a reference to the birth of Christ's church at the pouring out of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Friends, the birth of Christ's church is what we observe in Zechariah chapter 12. It occurred in the ancient city of Jerusalem. So although Jerusalem was scheduled for demolition, it needed to remain intact for a season, a little while, as the church and an entirely new spiritual formation, a spiritual Jerusalem, are established. They had to overlap for a season. Therefore, this new spiritual city of God, it is technically established prior to the old physical Jerusalem being destroyed. It's an overlap. What we encounter in our text today, then, as you will see, will appear to us as an anachronism. Anna means against, chronism, clock. It's an anachronism. It seems to be out of order. An anachronism, something that seems to be out of chronological order. But ultimately, it's not. Jerusalem as a physical city of God, described in our text today, it's already under siege, even though it remains standing for God's purposes of establishing a new Jerusalem and to redeem a remnant of Judah. So physical Jerusalem is portrayed first in our text as under siege and giving way for the spiritual foundation of a whole new heavenly Jerusalem, even though the literal city wouldn't actually be destroyed for another 40 years. Again, doomed Jerusalem has to remain standing while the foundation of its spiritual replacement is being laid. Does that make sense to everyone? The city had to still be there, though it is doomed, and that flock is doomed, had to remain as a city while this spiritual foundation of a new city and a new temple is being laid. Jerusalem's judgment, it is assured, so its destruction is described first. I think you'll come to understand, if you just have a little bit of patience here, not the easiest of chapters to understand. Reading from Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, and I'll go through chapter 12 and verse 2 to start off. There Zechariah says, "The Lord said to me, 'Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat of the sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his right arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind.'" So Zechariah is told once again to play the role of a shepherd. Remember our previous chapter? But this time a wicked one who presides during the destruction of that entire flock called Israel. Israel's hooves are going to be torn off. That's never a good thing. Never a good sign, folks. That's a mortal wound right there, okay? And then, next passage, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel in chapter 12. Thus declares the Lord, listen to this, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Don't lose track of that. He says, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah." Stop there. These verses describe the final fate of Jerusalem proper. God raises up a shepherd in the land who does not show pity on Israel, the flock that is doomed to slaughter. He is a worthless shepherd. He will face divine judgment. And the loss of his arm and his right eye in the verses there, they're symbolic of lacking of strength and the sight that are needed to effectively lead a people. He'll no longer have the strength or the sight to lead the people, and he is called out for being such a foolish shepherd. Now, there could be maybe two plausible options as to the identity of this foolish shepherd. Some believe it could be a reference generally to the Roman leaders like Vespasian and Titus, who we spoke about previously, who come in and who lay siege to Jerusalem and Judea in 70 AD, as is described for us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. I think the right identification is the high priest. His name was Caiaphas, who condemned Jesus, and who, along with his father-in-law, Annas, tried to silence the apostles by persecuting the early expansion of the church after Pentecost. I think Caiaphas is the better choice in deciding who the foolish shepherd was over Israel. And this foolishness of Caiaphas, again, a high priest in Israel who did not care, his actions solidify the destruction of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is described for us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So if you can follow me here, the foolish shepherd makes some really bad decisions that are really detrimental to the flock of God. And in verses 1 of 2 of chapter and 2 of chapter 12, we see a siege. If you have a study Bible that tells you that this foolish shepherd is a yet future, you know, end times type of fella, a shadowy fella who is an end times antichrist in some future 70th week of Daniel out in the distant future, you are free to tear out that page from your study Bible. Yes, you are. The events of our passage have and continue to be firmly dated as having occurred in the first century AD. It's not future for us. In fact, I have one of those study Bibles right here. Let's do it all in unison. Ready? Just kidding. Just kidding. Keep those notes. You might need them someday. It's not future, folks. Now look at verse 2. Due to gross negligence of this foolish shepherd over Israel, Jerusalem is described as becoming a cup. That implies a cup of God's wrath, all right? That causes reeling to all the peoples in that whole region. You're asking when? Fortunately, he answers, when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah, which was the surrounding geographical area. And the whole southern kingdom of Judah, as we have been studying, including Jerusalem, which sat within it, they are annihilated by the siege of a Roman army or by Roman armies in 70 AD. It is coming. It is just around the corner. However, verse 1 describes the Lord. If you look to chapter 12 and verse 1, verse 1 describes the Lord as not only the one who destroys, but also as God who creates. Look at verse 1 closely. God stretched out the heavens, and he created the earth, and what else? And he forms the spirit of man within, right? This supplies assurance of God's power to create and furthermore recreate by his Spirit. And a recreation of a new spiritual city, a new Jerusalem, is exactly what will be described for us in verses 3 through 14. That ancient city of Jerusalem, it's portrayed as destroyed by God's wrath, verse 2, which seems again like an anachronism, because a new spiritual Jerusalem is birthed within Jerusalem. This will be verses 3 to 14, 40 years before its destruction actually occurs. But old Jerusalem is officially moved out of the way in verse 2 first to make way for God's creation and recreation, you could call it, of an entirely new work, a new Jerusalem, a new temple, which will begin in verse 3. If you have just a little patience, this will all become clearer as we progress through this muddy chapter, all right? In verse 3, God does again choose Jerusalem as promised at Pentecost, but it is transformed into a spiritual manifestation of Jerusalem at this point. You will see the phrase, "in that day," used 6 times in this chapter. And you will come to understand the phrase, "in that day," is used in reference to God's powerful work of recreation by his Holy Spirit that he forms within man, as was already explained in verse 1. "In that day" does not describe the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD. "In that day" describes a new creation through the pouring out of God's Spirit. And in verse 3, it describes for us Pentecost in 30 AD. Here it is for you. "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God." Stop there. You're like, whew, that's tough. The birth of Christ's church immediately becomes a heavy stone. It's a rock of offense in Jerusalem. And to lift it would suggest to attempt to move it or remove it out of one's way. But Christ's enemies are never able to remove it. Every enemy that rides against this new temple and this new Jerusalem, they will suffer a complete and a humiliating defeat. Every horse and every rider that rides in, they will be struck with madness. You're like, that sounds like my sister. Every time I bring up Jesus at Thanksgiving, somebody in the family completely loses it. And they want to attack. And they want to remove it. And they want it. They want this stone out of their way. Because God is going to watch over all of the new clans added to Judah in that day, they themselves will say, the clans of Judah will say, well, there is strong support for us through the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And remember, friends, Judah is already also already made new in that day. I said, how is that? Well, we learned back in chapter 9 and verse 7 that even the Philistines will become like what? A clan of Judah in that day. The Gentiles, we're already told, are going to become like a family in Judah on that day. This is the inclusion of the other nations. So this doesn't describe ancient Judah, the ethnic Judah, but the believing remnant of Judah. In fact, back in chapter 9, Philistines are said to be like a remnant that'll become like a clan in Judah. As there are new clans or there are new families added in Judah who will become included in this new Jerusalem. You have many. Peter's family, James's family, John's family. They all became like clans in Judah. And they all became like part of this new Jerusalem. Don't give up yet, okay? It will become clearer. It will become clearer. Look at verse 6. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord will also save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above or beyond Judah. Listen to this. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God and like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. Friends, Jerusalem now is entirely new, all right? All enemies that ride up against it will be destroyed. They'll be tossed into confusion. The Lord's protection, if you go back to chapters 1 and 2, he assures, I will be a wall around them. Jerusalem won't need a wall, remember? Why? Because the Lord says, I myself will be the wall. Friends, Jerusalem is entirely new. There are new clans added into Jerusalem. And after Pentecost, the believing remnant and clans of Judah, they burn like a dangerous flame. A fire among sheaves of grain. Anyone worked on a farm at harvest? When the dry sheaves of grain are bound up and if a spark hits them? Jerusalem has become like a consuming fire. And a fire that the Holy Spirit did light at the preaching of the gospel. We all witnessed it. During our scripture reading earlier from Acts chapter 2. Now your flesh is protesting. You're saying to yourself, yeah, church like fire. Yeah, I don't like that. Being on fire for the Lord, I don't think I want anything to do with that. I'd rather sit here ice cold. Any fire is lit anywhere, I want to get the chemical agent extinguisher on it right away. We got to put out any fire. And so you got a whole generation of Christians who think, because they have the wrong study Bible, this is all in the future somehow. None of this at all in Zechariah chapter 12, it is said, will happen until after Christ returns. And so people sit cold in their seat. They look at Pentecost and like, man, that's some kind of anomaly. You know what the Lord says? I want my city, I want my people to be like a fire. We're all like, oh man, I see it. You're not convinced. You're sitting there, I don't even smell smoke, folks. You're like, I don't want to be lit on fire for the Lord. We have to ask our things. What is the Spirit compared to? It's a fire. And we're all afraid, oh man, I just don't want to have to deal with any kind of fire being lit around here. And this is the sad state of the church in America today. Nobody wants anything to do with fire. We witnessed it during our scripture reading. The early church looked a lot like fire. And hearers would either become saved by that fire, or they would be consumed alive as adversaries to the Lord's fire. The clans of Judah will be saved first. Of course, it was the closest region geographically, so that's no surprise there, as they become part of this entirely new Jerusalem. And after people enter, there is protection around this new Jerusalem. Protection that Zechariah 12, verses 8 and 9 says, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble amongst them, the most feeble, they'll be like David. And the house of David will be like God, and the angel of the Lord will be before them. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. This sovereign protection of the Lord over this new Jerusalem, it's insurmountable. No nations, friends, not even the gates of hell will be able to overpower it. You're asking yourself, so how do we know? This passage speaks of a spiritual Jerusalem containing Christ's people and not an old physical type of Jerusalem of seasons past. It's because verse 2 already assured the ancient city of Jerusalem is scheduled to be sieged and annihilated. It's out of the picture. So this can't refer to a physical rebirth of Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem, which enjoys God's sovereign protection, it must be a different type of Jerusalem that can never be destroyed. You're like, I don't know. There's more. How do we know the Jerusalem and phrase in that day both refer to the church at Pentecost? It's because we are told in that day, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Verse 10 describes the same pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we read about together earlier in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 42. And there, at Pentecost, Peter preached to all men of Judea and all inhabitants of Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel. Nobody got left out on the day of Pentecost. And they were all informed by Peter that they had crucified their Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, Peter explained. He said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over to by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting to end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Peter then continued to explain to the whole house of David that Jesus has been resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God and has become that descendant of David who sits upon his throne. Do you notice how Zechariah refers four times to the house of David and Zechariah in chapter 12? And this is because Zechariah describes Jesus as the righteous branch of the house of King David. It's done! And for this reason, Peter also repeatedly emphasizes this same Lord's promise to David, and then states again in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There would come fire. Then look at Zechariah 12, verse 10 once again after reading this. This is Zechariah. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." The Hebrew term that means to look upon. It doesn't mean they had to visibly see him at that point. The Hebrew suggests they deeply observed. They looked at the situation. They took note of what they had done to him. And friends, they mourned on that day that Peter said to them, "You pierced him, this one who God made Lord and Christ." And Pentecost is the day. In that day, the Spirit of grace was poured out upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. An entirely new Jerusalem was born in that day, a city that was rebirthed into a new creation of God, who forms the spirit of man within. A Jerusalem that has no walls, just as Zechariah promised earlier. Zechariah is giving a picture of the Christ who came, and we're told in Zechariah that iniquity would be removed from the land in just one day. What other day? He was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver so that God broke the old covenant with Israel, cut his two staffs in pieces on that day. What other pouring out of the Spirit in the house of David would a person want to identify this as? You have some that say, "Well, I think there's going to be another pouring out later. You know, after the church is gone, you know, this big Antichrist will come in and all this stuff. There'll be this big second chance. And in that day," they say, "after Christ returns a second time," they claim that the Spirit will be poured out on the house of Israel in that day. Friends, is that what Acts chapter 2 tells us? Does Peter say, "Hey, in a couple thousand years, maybe"? No, he said, "This is the house of Israel and the house of Judah today. It's the day of Pentecost." And they wept for him. They mourned over the fact that just 50 days earlier, they had crucified Christ on the cross. Pentecost is the day that the Spirit of grace is poured out on Jerusalem's inhabitants. Friends, an entirely new Jerusalem was born on that day. A city that was rebirthed into a new creation of God who forms the spirit of man within. Remember verse 1? God recreates on that day a Jerusalem that has no walls. And it is the day of Pentecost that is the complete fulfillment. Not partial, complete fulfillment of this promise that the Lord made to Israel through Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 16, that I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. The house is going to be built in it, Zechariah says. How does he describe the house? He promises he will continue to build his temple in this way. Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And finally, from this day forward, from Pentecost onward, that day that the church was first born in Jerusalem, Zechariah 2, verse 4b says, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. And then a few verses later, just for good measure, Zechariah 2, verses 11 and 12 say, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem in that day. After hearing Peter's sermon, it ought to be clear enough now that Pentecost is the day that the Spirit was poured out, just as was promised through Zechariah and through the prophet Joel. Peter actually says, quotes Joel, he said, no, this is the day. It's your memory passage printed in your bulletin for this week. Zechariah describes the believers in Jerusalem as, well, pierced to the heart in that day, when their hearts came to recognize this in verse 10. He whom they had pierced, they mourned for him as one mourns for an only son, and they wept bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Friends, that's not future. I'm sorry. That's what happened at Pentecost in the first century AD. Folks, Zechariah chapter 12 isn't describing some futuristic battle yet to be waged over Jerusalem in the land of Israel. The prophet describes the spiritual rebirth of an entirely new kind of Jerusalem, one that burns like a fire on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of grace is poured out on them. It was a day of small beginnings, says Zechariah. But don't despise that day, because about 3,000 souls were added on that day when the church became God's new creation through the Spirit which he forms within man. Folks, that's us. That's us. That's not some future generation. Not some speculative thing down the road. It was literally fulfilled on that day. Through faith, we are that church. We are that new Jerusalem. We are the true Israel of God in Christ. And I want to say this to you, you better be on fire. You're either going to be on fire now, or you're going to be on fire later. You decide. Are you burning because the Spirit dwells within you now, or are you going to burn for the penalty of your sin sometime later? All of Zechariah chapter 12 was fulfilled in the first century AD, and now you know the rest of the story. Verses 11 to 14, you can look at yourself. I will put it up here. It provides sort of an epitaph, a summary of some families and some clans in Judah who were added in that day. It's like a footnote. They were added in that day of Pentecost. I'll put it up on the screen for you. You can look it up later yourselves. You can read it when you get time. Did you think you were going to receive a detailed description of the day of Pentecost when we started the book of Zechariah? But it's true. It's true. Pentecost marked the birth of Christ's church and a spiritual rebirth of Jerusalem, an entirely new city of God, a spiritual city that has no walls, has a temple within it that doesn't need stones or bricks or cedar trees of any kind to hold up its roof, because it is being built by God's Spirit today. Today. We become the city of the living God right here. I think I see a little smoldering over there. Is that you? A little burning going on over there? We are the city of the living God. It has nothing to do with real estate in the Middle East. Hebrews 12 verse 22 states, "But you've come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." That is what we are. And to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that's us. And we are reconciled to God. As I mentioned last week, there is a system of theology out there that insists that none of Zechariah 12 will be fulfilled until Christ returns a second time. They insist, they don't suggest, they insist that Zechariah's temple in chapter 4 will not be built by the Spirit until after Christ returns a second time. They insist that this Jerusalem that is being attacked from every side is going to be rebuilt in the dirt, and it's all about real horses and real riders and a bewilderment that will come sometime later after Christ returns or comes the second time. Friends, that's not right. That's not right. The Holy Spirit is here. The fire is burning. The new covenant has been offered to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And Israel and Judah, we are, as a church, one with them. The believers, the true Israel. To suggest that Israel and Judah are not going to receive the Holy Spirit until after Christ returns a second time. Friends, that is simply not what the Bible teaches. It's not. Peter preached at Pentecost to let the whole house of Judah and the whole house of Israel to know. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And with the conclusion of chapter 12, the prophet Zechariah clearly wanted us to know as well. That's what he wants us to know. Ultimately, through the Holy Spirit, Christ's church has become the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. That's who we are. God does not make any distinction between Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus, brought together by the same Spirit of God.